Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. I have to say that it is really a privilege and an honor to be in front of you. And I realize that there has been many prayers and efforts that have come into the reading of the word this morning. One of those reminders is the Mockler family, which is back there. They hate when I bring attention to them, but I have to. I love acknowledging them in public because this family has acknowledged me in the privacy of their home as they've chosen to allow me to be a part of their family and to disciple me in the process. And now I stand before you as a man who's been greatly privileged in being discipled by this family. And of course, the staff here at Church on Mill, as I look around and I see the various members of the staff. The reasoning is, since I came in November, we've been on a series in the book of Luke. And I went online to look at the first of this series. And it was back in May 9th, 2010. Three Christmases has happened since. And so for close to 3 years, this church has been on an ongoing journey, looking at the book of Luke, week after week after week after week. And all of this effort and all of this energy is culminating into a finale. Then all of a sudden, Pastor Chuck calls me and invites me to teach on the last chapter of the book of Luke. And he goes, Hansley, I would like for you to preach the last sermon on the series of Luke. Is that okay? And then he looks at me in typical Chuck style and he goes, no pressure. All right. So, again, it's a privilege and it is a huge pressure. And not so much because of the families that have invested in me and because of the church staff, but most importantly, because of the Word of God itself, because it is such a privilege and an honor every time it comes to opening the Word of God. And it just so happened that this morning I get the privilege of sharing it with you. But in front of you or in the privacy of wherever I may be, anytime I get to open this book, it is an honor. And I pray that by the end of this service, we will all have the same mindset, the same appreciation, and the same respect for the Word of God. So if you would, turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Luke, which is Luke 24. And our passage this morning will begin in verse 36. So we will be in Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Jesus, I pray that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. And it is through your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, so I would like to just briefly talk about the context of this passage. Because in the previous chapter, in Luke 23, we find that Jesus is being crucified. And as he hangs there on the cross, there are some people mocking him, right? Aren't you the king of the Jews? Huh. If you can save others, why don't you save yourself? The Son of God, the chosen one, save yourself. And as they're mocking him, and as they scoff at him, Jesus dies. 3 days later, a group of women go to the place where Jesus was buried. And they do not see him. Instead, we find in the book of Luke two messengers who tell these women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then it's interesting that they go on and say that these things were spoken to you before by Jesus, and they had to happen. So these women get this news, they go back and they tell the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus. And in return, we find that the disciples are in disbelief. But Peter goes and he runs to the tomb, and sure enough, there's no body in the tomb. Literally, no body. Instead, he sees the cloth that Jesus was once wrapped in. So he goes and he marvels. So I want you to think about what's actually going on. And as we look at this context, we will see this idea of doubt and how that gets transformed into certainty. And I want us to look at what leads to that level of certainty in accordance to this gospel of Luke. And you can see this level of doubt if you look with me in chapter 24. As the women share in verse 10, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, nonsense, and they did not believe them. So in one sense, we already see that explicitly in the scripture. But I want you to also think about what's been going on, right? Because Jesus was brutally murdered. He was crucified in the worst imaginable way you could think of. And on top of that, it's been 3 days since that event. Jesus really died. He was dead, dead. And then comes the story of him being alive, of a resurrection. The disciples had doubts. And if we really put ourselves in what was going on, I'm sure you can see the difficulty in truly grasping the reality of the resurrection. So we go on in the context, and what happens next is we find two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we looked at this passage last week, right? And as they're walking down the road, Jesus himself kind of joins them and starts walking along with them. But at the time, they don't recognize who he is. And so Jesus asked them, hey, what are you guys talking about? And these guys, these disciples, they respond and they tell him, are you the only one here who's a foreigner? Have you not heard what's been going on? And they go on and tell him himself, Jesus, about himself, because they don't realize that it's Jesus. And they tell him about how Jesus was crucified. And now there's these women telling us that he's alive and they didn't see him. And it's interesting because their doubt is still there, because if you look closely, they go on and say, oh, we wish he had been the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus' response to them is this. If you look with me, chapter 24, verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and these things and enter into his glory. And so again, Jesus himself speaks of a necessity, a certainty. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory? As the story goes on, these disciples invite Jesus to spend the night. So, and they're still unaware that it's Jesus. So Jesus goes in, sit at table with them. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And voila. The disciples recognize that it's Jesus. And as soon as that happened, Jesus vanishes. And the disciples go and run back in Jerusalem. These same two disciples who had so much doubt now had certainty. Because they go back and they say, the Lord has risen indeed. Certain. And in this context is where we picked up our passage. Because as they're talking about this certainty, Jesus himself shows up. So let's go back and revisit verse 36 in the book of Luke, chapter 24. As they, these disciples, were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So everyone in the room, Jesus shows up, "Peace to you." And everyone gets scared. Is this a ghost? Is this a spirit? What's going on? And watch the certainty that Jesus gives them. "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." You see, the first certainty of the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that Jesus proved it himself. It wasn't just some fairy tale. It wasn't just some made up stories going on. Because if you remember in the first chapter, in the very first chapter, Luke is writing this narrative and he wants Theophilus to know with certainty the things that he's being taught. And so he goes on and tells the narrative of Jesus, his birth, his crucifixion. And when he gets to the resurrection, he's like, "Theophilus, I want you to know, I want you to have certainty that the resurrection is real because Jesus proved it himself. It's not just a story. People actually saw him alive. See my hands. See the scars. Look at the scars in my feet. Touch me." The resurrected Jesus in his body confirmed his own resurrection. And his disciples who had doubts, thinking that they're seeing a ghost, have Jesus right in front of them. And on top of that, catch the next line. Look at what Jesus does. Verse 41, "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." And so, while these disciples are still in disbelief for joy, I don't believe that at this point there's still this doubt. It's more of this, "Oh, I don't believe this," right? This joyful, "It's really him," right? And they're in the midst of this awe, disbelief of joy. And Jesus goes, "Do you have anything to eat?" They bring him fish and he eats it before, in front of them. Do you see what's going on? Because these disciples think that they're seeing a ghost and a spirit, right? When was the last time you've seen a ghost grubbing on some Chipotle. Right? It's me. Touch me. See my scars. See my feet, the scars there. Touch me. Give me some fish. All of this is proving the certainty that the resurrected Jesus, flesh and bone, is right in the midst of them. So get that, that Jesus proved it himself. Let's go on. In verse 44, we'll read on. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Second source of certainty that I want you to notice is the fact that the resurrection was proven based on this, based on the scriptures, right? Because remember, early on, when the women go to the tomb and they're confronted by these two messengers, was it not necessary that these things had to take place? Then later, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself talks about the necessity of these things taking place. And then Jesus opens the scriptures and showed them everything in the scriptures pertaining to himself. They had to happen. And then here, look again, verse 44. Jesus says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me must be fulfilled." Everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And that's the second thing I want you to see, is that there is certainty in the scriptures that God himself, God-man, Jesus, as we've seen his deity throughout the book of Luke, and as we come to the place of his resurrection, Jesus himself recognizes the authority of Scripture. That everything written about me must be fulfilled. They had to. Because here's the deal. If any of them were not fulfilled, that would make this whole thing not trustworthy. You see, God cannot lie, and the scriptures are his word. And consequently, the scriptures that are breathed out by God, God breathed, is his very word. And since God cannot lie, his words can never be in contradiction to truth. And the certainty of this is something that Jesus himself recognizes. Let's go on, because I want us to really look at some characteristics of this, of Scripture, For one thing, as it is written, so it is, right? Everything about me must be fulfilled. And the prophets prophesied of the birth of Jesus, a virgin birth, hundreds of years before it actually happened. Jesus on the cross before he dies. My God, why have you forsaken me? A reflection of what is found in the Psalms that shows the true suffering that he went through, written about that specific event centuries ago. Scripture being fulfilled with exactness, with preciseness, and with certainty. So, whatever is in this book, whatever is written about Jesus in this book, they must be fulfilled. And believe me, his crucifixion and his resurrection are not the only thing written. There's also scripture depicting his return. And I hope that you know about that. And I hope that you're aware of that. And I hope that you're prepared for that. Because here's the deal. Regardless of whether or not you're on board, regardless of whether or not you believe it, regardless of whether or not you're even aware of it, it must happen. Second characteristic I want you to look at. Verse 45, right? Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, knowing the scriptures is not enough, right? The disciples surely knew the scriptures. The Pharisees surely knew the scriptures. But knowing the scriptures is not enough. And you notice here that it is a divine intervention that Jesus opened their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. And I pray that as we look at scripture, as we approach scripture, we dare not have this casual attitude as if it's just going to be automatic. Oh, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, I'm just going to read this. Oh, got it, score. That we have this utter dependence on God and this utter expectancy to hear from him. So we approach the scriptures with a dependency on God and asking him, Lord, reveal to me that I may truly understand what your word says. Verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so I actually want to end our time together by just reflecting on the applications of this truth. Okay, so Jesus proved the resurrection by being alive in front of people. And yes, it just so happened that everything that was written about him centuries ago just so happened to take place. So what? First thing, if there's certainty in the resurrection, then everything that is contingent upon the resurrection of Jesus, everything, redemption, salvation, the availability of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us, the availability of eternal life, and on and on and on. Everything about our Christian faith that is contingent upon the resurrection can be held with the same exact certainty. Because if it happened, if it had to happen, then everything that is consequential of it happening is just as certain. Number two, how do we view this? Okay, it's the Bible, it's the Word of God. That's probably the majority answer here at a church. But seriously, how do we practically view this? Because honestly, some of us approach this with a selfish mentality, right? Hey, God, I want to have a better marriage, so I don't like that. I like this. I don't like that. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Wives, submit to your husband. I like that. I'm going to teach her that one. I don't like that. Okay, got what I needed. I'm done. Right? Not only is it casual, but it's selfish. You see, when Jesus was revealing the scriptures, he revealed everything pertaining to himself. Everything is essentially about Christ. And in light of who he is, and in light of what he's done, only then can we, as the people of God, operate. So we approach this with the certainty that it provides, but also with the realization that it's not about us. It's about him. And everything that it says must happen. So I am in line with whatever goes on here. It may not be popular. It may not be cool. It may not be easy. But it is certain. And consequently, there's a certainty that I have, that I live by as a Christian when I open this up. And there's also that dependence of, as we approach Scripture, asking God, Lord, reveal to me what you want me to learn based on your word. How much time are we actually spending in this? Because that's another one. Because quite frankly, we have an enemy that is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And one of his primary tactics is deception. And I'm going to show you just how easy it is when you don't have an anchor of truth and of certainty to be deceived. And I'm going to do this by a quick illustration as we draw to a close. I am going to hum a song, and I want you to guess what it is. Okay? Ready? Is everyone ready?
Yep.
Here we go. What song is that?
Star-Spangled Banner.
Good. All right. I'm going to try another song. Another exercise. This time, I'm going to clap it. And I want you to guess what it is. You ready? What's that? Star-Spangled Banner.
Also, happy birthday.
Okay, okay. How many of you said Star-Spangled Banner? Raise your hands. All right. Okay, honest. How many of you said happy birthday? All right, just a few. Okay, okay. Good, good. It was actually happy birthday. But I kind of clued it in. I'm going to sing another song. I'm going to clap it. But here's the deal, though. Most of you were already set up. Because when I started humming Star-Spangled Banner, and just knowing that the rhythm is exactly the same in the first two stanzas, oh, say, can you see, happy birthday to you, right? See that? You catch that? But here's the thing. Those of you who thought of Star-Spangled Banner, that's exactly what I had in mind to do beforehand. Now, it may seem cool or it may seem like just an illustration, but think about the fact that I was able to steer you into a specific direction. Some people call it mind control. Some people call it brainwashing. You name it. But at the end of the day, I influence the fact that when I go like this, you couldn't help but to not think of Star Spangled Banner. I don't know what that song was, but that's not part of the game. That's a whole different rhythm. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, I can steer your mind with just a hum. Imagine if I had words or a budget or camera lenses or a half-naked model singing the Star Spangled Banner with a bunch of band members playing along and big fireworks at the end. And then I go like this, right? You see, whether or not you think that is happy birthday or not, that's besides the point. The point is, I knew what it was, and a lot of you didn't, because a lot of you didn't have certainty. You see, Chuck knew exactly what I was clapping, because I told him beforehand, hey, I'm going to do this little exercise, and a little like that, and it's going to be happy birthday, but I promise you, some people will think that it's the Star Spangled Banner. You see, everything that happens in our lives, with or without your awareness, with or without your permission, there's a certainty in the facts of the scriptures being played out in front of us. And so part of what we do as Christians is we get in the Word and we just hear God saying, when you hear this, it's happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. And then all of the deceptions you could think of, all of the influences, they go through this paradigm, and you know what's truth and you know what's not. When you don't have that certainty, then with or without your approval, I can make you think that this is the Star Spangled Banner. With or without your approval, with or without your awareness, you can be deceived by the devil who walks around like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to stand firm, steadfast in the faith. And not just some whimsical, whatever's out there faith, but a faith that has certainty. A faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because at the end of the day, we serve a resurrected Savior who died for our sins and who rose again from the grave. And the certainty of that is that, number one, he proved it himself, and there are eyewitnesses who saw him. And number two, scriptures provided the certainty of the fact that it had to happen before it happened. And it happened just as it was supposed to happen, in accordance to God's will, in accordance to Scripture. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you make yourself available, that we can know you, and that we can know you with certainty, because we can know your words. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that we who know you, that we will grow in our faith, Lord, and that we would be intentional about the ways we approach Scripture, the frequency in which we approach it, as well as, Lord, the way we choose to obey every single command of yours, Lord, in everything that we see, and that we choose to believe everything that we see in light of who you are, God. And Lord, we thank you for the perfection of Jesus, that, Lord, we ourselves could never, ever, ever measure up to the righteousness that is required to stand before you as holy. And yet, Lord, you chose, through your gracious plan, for Jesus to fulfill the law to die on our behalf, and to rise again, just as you willed it, in accordance to your word. So God, it is because of that reality. It is not because of our own minds, Lord, which cannot discern spiritual things, but it is because we have the mind of Christ, and that, Lord, we can come and approach spiritual things with spiritual discernment, God. And Lord, we just ask for more of that, that, Lord, we as a people will grow in our faith, and that we would be unapologetic about this word, especially in these times, Lord, where relativism seems to be so popular, God, and political correctness is substituted with a stand firm in conviction, Lord. So God, I pray, Lord, that we would be your church. Consequently, we would be the pillar of truth that you've called us to be. And we can have certainty because of who you are and because of who you've proven yourself to be, but also because of your word and how you've made it available to us, God. We pray these things through your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.